been, for those of you that are, of course, you guys probably all follow the news, but it's been a very difficult 2 weeks in Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas. And today there were some other demonstrations in Bethlehem and Hebron and some other places, and nobody was killed. But, you know, there's a lot of unrest. There's a lot of unrest in this holy place. And, you know, the prophets tell us, especially Zechariah tells us that, you know, in the end times, Jerusalem is going to be a cup of trembling. You know, all the nations are going to come against her. We're kind of starting to see that going on. You know, Europe's boycotting Israel, and their friendship with the U.S. hasn't been as good as it used to be, and there's a lot of things going on. The Russians are in Syria, and so we'll see. But we have to, you know, the Bible commands us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It's Psalm 122:6. It's one of the Psalms of Ascent. So as you went up to the temple, you prayed for the peace of Jerusalem. And boy, it's hard to describe what it's like to be there. It's pretty amazing to think that the places where you're standing, all these things happened. And of course, everything looks different now. I always kind of wish everything would have, they would have just left everything the way it was, but that's not practical. Anyway, so tonight we're going to continue a little bit about what I've been talking about with the Word being the foundation. And unless you study the Word and understand the Word, you may not necessarily be building yourself up on the foundation. And we went over this 2 weeks ago, and this will probably be the last talk about that, because then we'll get back to, we have to find the people again in the wilderness, because that's, we left Moses there, and the poor guy's just been sitting out there all this time, waiting. Anyway, we know the foundations of everything that we believe are found in God's Word and are centered in the cross, right? If you don't understand that your hope is centered in the cross, then you have to come up and talk to us afterwards. Because the cross is the center of salvation history. And as we were talking the other night, you know, all salvation history is about two gardens and two trees. The first garden was a beautiful garden. The first tree was a beautiful tree, and it brought death. And so here we are. However long ago that was, we don't know. We're getting old, we're getting sick, we get weak, we die. We go through all these things. We have war and disagreement and crime and all these things because Adam and Eve ate an apple. So from that beautiful garden and beautiful tree came death. The second garden was a horrible place. Gethsemane, oppression, dark, crying and wailing, tears of blood falling down on the ground. And the second tree was a horrible thing, an instrument of execution, an instrument of torture. But from that horrible garden and horrible tree, we get life. You know, so Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, you know, people who don't, this is all foolishness to people that are perishing. It doesn't make any sense. But to us it makes sense, I hope. It makes sense. And the Word and the cross are the center. And last time we used this scripture from 2 Timothy. You know, remember, Timothy was a young guy. Paul was his mentor. And Paul kind of always calls him his son. And nobody thinks it was his biological son. Everybody thinks it was his spiritual son because he mentored him. But he tells him in 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, we talked about this last time. The Holy Spirit breathes out the scripture. The Greek word means he actually breathes it out, which is really a cool thing because, you know, Jesus tells people, you don't know the Spirit, nobody knows him, but he blows through, nobody knows where he's coming from, nobody knows where he's going, you know, just like the wind. You don't know where it comes from, you don't know where it's going, but you feel it happening. So that breath turns the Word of God into a living thing, which, as Paul tells Timothy, is profitable for all these things. We're not going to go over this again. You can go to the website and see, hear it again or look at the PowerPoint. But it's what equips us for everything that we have to do. You know, we don't have to go out into the desert for 14 years and meditate to figure out how to get equipped. It's God's Word that equips us. It's God's Word that gives us the doctrine, that shows us righteousness, that shows us what's right and wrong, and gets you ready for the good work that you have to do. And he also told Timothy, I think we went over this, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, this is interesting, because we've been connecting Old Testament, New Testament teachings. That's what we try to do here. And the question we have to ask ourselves here is, what scripture did Timothy have? Did he, you know, was he reading from 2 Peter? Was he reading from Revelation? Was he reading from Ephesians? No. The only scripture he had was the Old Testament, the Tanakh, the only scripture that was around. The New Testament was just being written when this was going on. You know, when Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, there was no New Testament. Paul didn't say to Timothy, now if you look back to what I wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, you'll find, because it wasn't all compiled yet. It wasn't written down. So when he says, what you've known from childhood, you've studied the scriptures from your infancy. So Timothy had studied the Old Testament from his infancy. Timothy's mother was a Jew. His father was a Greek. So he was kind of half. Paul, people insisted he wasn't circumcised. People insisted that he be circumcised. And Paul gave in and circumcised him himself. Just to have everybody shut up. But that was the last time he did it. Because if you read Galatians chapter 1, he's working with Titus, who's a Gentile guy. And the Jews, the Jewish believers are saying, hey, Titus has to be circumcised. And Paul says, we didn't give in to that for 1 minute. He said, I did it with Timothy. I learned my lesson. Not doing that anymore. Because after all, Paul was learning too. Paul was on a walk, just like we are. He had a more powerful walk than most of us are going to have. But he was learning things as he went as well. But Timothy was reading the Old Testament. But Paul also says, and remember what you've heard and where you've heard them from, meaning from him. So there was an apostolic teaching that was going on where Paul was probably teaching this young man how to interpret those scriptures, how to really understand them now that he had come to faith in Jesus and Yeshua the Messiah. So he had the Old Testament, and to go back, the scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. It doesn't say you'll keep the law better if you study them, right? It doesn't say, you know, once you've read these over, maybe you should go to the synagogue and talk to the rabbi about some of this. Or maybe, you know, if you can go to Jerusalem for something, you can make an appointment to see the high priest. and talk this over with him. He says, no, the scripture, which is the Old Testament, make you wise for salvation through faith. Now, does the Old Testament talk about salvation through faith? No. It talks about salvation through law. If you violate the law, you're not righteous. Right? Your righteousness came from how well you did with the law. But Paul's telling Timothy, when you study the Old Testament, it makes you wise to salvation through faith. Because as we've said before, everything in there points to Jesus. Everything in there prefigures the cross. Everything in there is a type and a shadow of what's going to come. Remember, the writer to the Hebrews says, those things are types and shadows. Jesus is the substance. When you have the substance, then you see how all those things that came before were fulfilled. You know, Jesus said, I've come to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. He was the fulfillment of everything that had come before. So Paul tells Timothy, you understand that you're saved by faith through Jesus by studying the Old Testament, which doesn't say anything about faith in Jesus, but gives you indications of what it's going to be. Right? It talks about blood sacrifice. It talks about atonement by blood. It talks about innocent lambs being killed. It talks about how people fail to keep the law. All these things are in there. Paul says this stuff all points to the cross. All these things point to faith, to salvation through faith in him. Right? If Jesus would have come and been a really good teacher, which he was, and a really good philosopher, which he was, and would have told everybody to be nice and to be good and to do the best they can, which he wants us to be good. He wants us to be nice. But if he'd have lived to be 80 years old and died of pneumonia, we'd still be in our sin. Right? If he hadn't died on the cross, we would still be in our sin. And Paul tells Timothy he can learn that from the Old Testament, because you've studied it since your infancy. He doesn't say you started studying it when you were 25. You studied it since you were a little kid. You know, I heard a thing on the radio. I might have told you guys. I don't remember what I told or what group, but I heard a thing on the radio that in our time now, on average, we have the scriptural knowledge a 12-year-old would have had in 1900. Because nobody wants to put the time into learning it. Everybody wants fast food Christianity. Everybody wants everything quick, easy, fast, simple, because we're all busy. Nobody wants to spend a few hours studying 2 Timothy chapter 3 and really learning the depth of it and learning, reading commentaries and really understanding what Paul's saying. Just tell me what he said. I got to go. And so what do we have now? Timothy studied this since he was an infant, it says. Later on, Paul commends him that his mother and his grandmother taught him the scripture. It's pretty neat. Like when you read the Via Hafta, you teach these things diligently to your children. What does that mean? You don't mention it once in a while or, you know, once a week on Sunday morning or, in their case, Saturday morning. You said, oh, you know what? God loves you a lot and he wrote a book and once in a while you should read some of it. It says you teach it diligently to your children. You talk about it while you go through all your activities, when you're lying down, when you're sitting down, when you're walking on the road, when you're getting up. You're always talking about the scripture. So he says his mother and his grandmother taught him the scriptures from the time he was a little kid. His name, Lois and Eunice. Yeah. I don't remember which was which, but his mother and his grandmother. So what do we have now? All you got to do is turn on the TV. You probably, you know, if you have cable, you probably have three or four Christian stations. You put those on and listen to what some of these people are saying. It makes you shiver. The fast food Christianity has turned into, hey, everything is great. If you come to my church, you're going to be rich, better car, you're going to get a bigger bonus at work, your boss is going to promote you. When you get up in the morning, you have power in you, and you say, today I'm going to achieve all these things. The Bible tells us we don't have any righteousness of our own. We don't have any power of our own. We're actually pretty pathetic. So we have teachers that do feel-good theology. So instead of studying to show yourself approved, as we're going to get to, or to be ready with all these things we mentioned, we have feel-good theology. You know, come for the coffee and donuts, then we're all going to chat. And there's nothing wrong with those things as fellowship, but that shouldn't be the basis of what you're doing. Right? Can I get an amen? So you have simplified theology. Jesus loves you, you love him. Let's sing another song. And then, you know, after an hour, hour and a quarter, 50 minutes, whatever it is at your church, you leave, you get in your car, and you drive home. You say, oh, that was nice. I'm glad I went. How many people are talking about sin like we talked about last time? How many people are talking about the cross? How many people are talking about spiritual death that comes if you don't understand what happened at the cross? How many people are talking about how you are not in control of your life? Remember in the book of James, James writes, don't say we're going to go to such and such a town and we're going to set up a business and we're going to do all these things and we're going to make money. Say, God willing, we're going to go and do these things. You know, if he wants us to go to there, to that town, if he wants me to have this job, if he wants me to, you know, people have every minute of their life planned. You probably know people like that. You know, I'm going to get married when I'm 27. I'm going to have my first baby when I'm 29. Then I'm going to have another baby when I'm 32. And I'm going to have this job. And then when I'm 45, I'm going to get promoted to this other thing. Then when I'm 58, I'm going to retire and move to Florida, play golf for 30 years. And, of course, everybody thinks they're going to live to be 108. So after that, you know, I'm going to... So we have everything simplified to we have to be nice and we have to be tolerant. Tolerance used to be a good thing, and it is a good thing to be tolerant of people, right? We have to be tolerant of each other. Can you imagine what would happen if we all had to stay in this room for a week? How long would it take before there'd be arguments and bickering and, you know... Because that's just how people are, right? But you have to be tolerant of people. You might not like the way somebody talks. You might not like the way somebody says something. But you can't say, you know what? I don't like the way you talk, so I don't want to listen to you anymore. You're tolerant of things that are different than you. And, you know, I got a good lesson of that when we were in Israel because we were watching these different services going on and it was really kind of amazing, all this chanting and singing and all these different languages. And then there was a particular guy who said, oh, this is so confusing. This is so weird what they're doing. I said, well, no, it isn't weird. It's just different. They're worshiping God. They're talking about Jesus. They're doing the Lord's Supper. It's different than the way you do it, but it isn't weird. It's just different. But now we have to be tolerant of everything. Because as we go through our life, we become better people. We're improving ourselves. Does the Bible say we get better as we live longer? Does it say we get more holy as we get older? No. You know, we're going to improve ourselves, and then eventually the whole world will be nice. And we'll have world peace because everybody will be better than they are now. Well, everybody who's in this room has been around for a while. You know that human nature does not agree with that. We still are carrying around our sin nature. We're still carrying around Adam's nature. We're still going to get into arguments. We're still going to get unhappy about something. We're still going to get things that are going to make us mad. There's going to be times where you say, you know what? I'm not praying today. I'm not reading scripture today. I'm not going to church today. I've had it with all those people. Right? That happens. We don't get better on our own. But this is what's out there, right? Most people will tell you there's, you know, 12 or 20 people in hell. There's Hitler and some mass murderers and, you know, some, you know, that's the only people that go to hell are some, you know, total degenerates. But Jesus said most people don't find the way. Most people are on the road to destruction. It's very sobering. We don't become better people. So now, as teachers are telling us stuff, as we mentioned last time, from the parable of the sower, instead of the person being the problem, the word is the problem. Something's wrong with the word. The seed is the problem. Did we do a radio show on that? Is that this week? Or, I can't remember. The seed is the problem. Remember, the sower, there's only one sower, and the seed is the same. Jesus himself explains the parable. We don't have to think, what does this mean? What does that mean? He tells them exactly what each thing means in that parable, right? The path, the rocky soil, the thin soil, the fertile soil, the seeds, the word. So now the problem is not the person who's hearing it. It's the word itself is wrong. God didn't really mean that. He might have meant it then, but he doesn't mean it now, because we've evolved. We're more wise and we're more intelligent than people were 2,000 years ago. And it doesn't matter what it says in Hebrews 13:8. You know, whatever Jesus said then, yeah, that was probably okay for that time. But certainly doesn't apply to 21st century people who live in northern Ohio. That's old-fashioned thinking. In fact, all that stuff is old-fashioned thinking. So rather than you being impacted by that word, by that seed, you're okay. The seed is the problem. So we become tolerant of any manner of sin, any manner of lifestyle, any manner of false teaching, any manner of heresy that's out there. I like Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man. He said once he went to a Christian book convention, and he looked around and he told somebody, "You, I don't know how many dump trucks you would need to get all the false teaching out of here with all these books." But now the seed is the issue. People will tell you, God didn't really mean that. Somebody said that once. I think it might have been to Eve. Somebody said that to her once. We're going to get to that. So something's wrong with the word. It can't possibly be true. Well, if the word's not true, then how can you have a foundation on that word? Are you putting your hopes, your beliefs, and your confidence and your knowledge on something that isn't true? If certain things God said don't apply to us, are not true anymore, then how do we know the salvation story is still true? All this business about blood and crosses, and I mean, it sounds pretty weird. It's not 21st century thinking. So it's not the soil, which is the person hearing it. Something's wrong with the seed. So it's not the person's problem. It's the word's problem. Because I can decide, if I think it doesn't matter right and wrong, whatever's right to me is right to me, okay. That's validated, not the seed that's coming that's telling you what's right and wrong. How many people here know that things are different than when they were kids? Everybody. When you were a kid, you knew what was right and what was wrong. As a kid, you might not have cared and you were mad about some of the stuff, but you knew that if you broke some rules, there was going to be consequences to that. Well, now, the hearer of the word is not the problem. So when you say, you know what, I heard all that Bible stuff and I don't care, that's not a problem. The problem is that the Bible stuff is weird. Okay? Also in 2 Timothy 3, a little different verse, he's talking about teachers who come and teach you false things. He's talking about as time goes on, people are going to stray from the truth. And he says they're going to have a form of godliness, but denying its power. Turn away from them. Turn away from them. It doesn't mean go hang out with them and be tolerant of what they're saying. You run away from them. So when somebody's saying something that's clearly against the scripture, what you know about salvation through Jesus on the cross, what you know about Judeo-Christian morality, which has been going on for 5,000 years or whatever, you turn away from these people. So when somebody says it's okay if two women want to marry each other, you turn away from them. When somebody says it's a woman's choice, I'm not going to have this bait, you turn away from them. You know, when the people were in the wilderness, and we'll get back to this, God warns them over and over again, you're not like all the other people. When you get to the land, don't have anything to do with the people that you find there. Don't marry them. Don't hang out with them. Don't do business with them. Don't go to their temples. Don't let them tell you about their gods, because you'll be contaminated. Paul says when people start telling you stuff that denies the power of the word, turn away from them. And then, still talking about the scripture, still talking about how Timothy studied from the time he was an infant, study to show yourself approved unto God. What do you have to do? Study. Do you have to read a verse once in a while? Or, you know, at Christmas time, read Luke's gospel about Bethlehem, and that'll get you set for the whole rest of the year. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So when you study that word, you'll know what's true and what isn't. Right? And you're rightly going to know that. You're going to rightly know how things are divided. Because he also says in Hebrews 4 about sharper than a two-edged sword, and it divides bone and marrow and all that stuff. It divides. The word divides things. It's like a sword. And it shows things. Cuts away stuff. You know, Jesus said, don't think I've come to bring peace, I've come to bring a sword. So, you rightly divide the word of truth. You understand what you're studying as truth. And as the center of what you believe and the center of righteousness. Right? Second Corinthians 5:21-22, you know, Paul says, he who did not know sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's truth. So if you think, well, Jesus died on the cross, but if I work really hard and try to be a nice person and tolerate everything, that's what's important. No, the cross is what's important. So it divides the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings. I love that. For they will increase unto more godliness, and their word will eat as doth a cancer. You can see this from the old King James. We don't usually say doth anymore. It's kind of a weird word to say. So the ungodliness that people talk will turn into like a cancer. It'll eat you up. When you listen to false teaching all the time, it'll eat you up. Compared to if you listen to true teaching all the time. Right? Can I get an amen? Yeah. So when you go someplace, you know, when you go to work Monday morning and the guy you work with says, you know, I understand the stuff you believe about Jesus and that's cool, but, you know, Jesus was one of the enlightened masters. And, you know, so was Buddha and so was Krishna and, you know, so were these other guys. And, you know, once in a while, one of these enlightened masters come along. And you listen to them and, wow, you know, you really learn a lot. Now, if you sit back and say, wow, that's a good point. I never thought about that. You're already getting influenced. So Paul says, run away from them. Don't listen to profane and vain babblings. I love that. Like when Paul was in Athens on the Areopagus and the philosopher said, what is this babbler trying to say? But so you study to show yourself approved because these teachers overthrow the faith of some. You know, in Galatians, we learn about the Judaizers. They were Jewish believers and they came to new Gentile believers and said, oh, you want to follow Yeshua the Messiah? Awesome. Come with me, because first, you have to get circumcised. I mean, after all, if you don't get circumcised, you can't get into the law, and then you have to learn about the law. In other words, if you study really hard to learn the law and become Jewish, so to speak, then you can come and follow the Messiah. Paul says, turn away from them. Don't listen to them. They're anathema. You're turning to another gospel that's not a gospel at all. You think Jesus on the cross would have said, now you guys, I'm doing this for you, but you got to be circumcised, and then you got to go back and learn all that, you know, the other 612 laws, and then when you've learned them all, then come back here, and then your salvation will take root. Paul says, run away from them. Throw them out of your congregations when they're trying to take you back into the law. Because that's not what it's about. So some of them had their faith overthrown. But nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having his seal. The Lord knows those who are his. He knows who we are. He knows what we're doing. And he knows who's really following. He knows who's really teaching. He knows who really knows his word. Right? So don't worry about the false teachers. You're not here to get brownie points with the false teachers. You're not here to say, gee, I hope that guy, I hope I don't hurt his feelings if I tell him he's teaching something really wrong. Because if he really thinks Jesus is an enlightened master, I don't want to, you know, I don't want to hurt his feelings. No, the Lord knows who are his. And this goes back, because you know we have to put an Old Testament verse or two in, because this goes back even into the Torah, into the book of Deuteronomy. The people are just about to go into the land, and God's telling them, if you follow this law, if you follow my word, things are going to go well for you. You're going to the land, you're going to have milk and honey, you're going to prosper. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth, in your heart, that you may do it. The word's in us and with us. We don't have to go across the sea to get it. We don't have to send somebody to heaven to get it. We have the word. It's near us and it's in us. And that's the foundation. That's the command. That's what's going to allow you to take part in all of the things of the kingdom, is his word. And it's with you. And it's in you. And it's a word of truth. There's no falsehood in the gospel, in the scriptures, right? God doesn't plant things here and there and say, oh, let's see if they get this. Or, you know, let's talk about Noah, but we won't tell them there really wasn't a Noah. Let's see if they can figure it out. It's a word of truth because the Spirit breathes it out, and the Holy Spirit's not a liar. Right? God doesn't tell lies. He says in Isaiah, am I a man that I should lie? Isaiah, is it? I think so. Am I a man that I should lie? Men lie all the time, right? And women. You know, if I get into some trouble with Ron here, and he says, hey, I go, I never did that. I never did. I wasn't there. I didn't even know anything. I don't know. Right? Because you're going to tell a lie to get yourself out of a situation. Everybody's done that since you were like 4 years old, right? But God is not a liar because it's a word of truth. But now we know better than the Spirit of truth. We know better than the Holy Spirit. Because after all, the stuff he told us thousands of years ago doesn't apply to us anymore. We've improved it. We know better than the truth with a capital T. We know the word better than he did or he does because we're with it now. If he's not with it, then that's his problem. We know better than the Spirit of truth because now the creature is more advanced than the creator. Right? We're creatures. But now, you know, especially in our culture, we've moved God to the horizon and off the horizon. You know, we needed you at one time. Thank you very much for your help. But, you know, we'll do fine without you. So, get out of here. We don't need you here. The creature knows more than the creator. So when we look at this, and when people confront you, now you're going to get where you've heard this before. Did God really say that? When you say, well, you know, actually, marriage is between a man and a woman. Did God really say that? Well, as a matter of fact, he did. Many times. Did God really say it's not right to kill an innocent person? Yeah, many times. Is God really offended by the shedding of innocent blood? Uh-huh. Says it many times. Did God really say that? Oops. Did he really mean that? You know, the shedding of innocent blood really bothers him. You can read that in many places. But did he really mean that? Marriage is a man and a woman. You know, sure, but then, yes, back. But now it's different. Now, where did you hear this from? Who said this? Who asked these two questions? Satan to Eve. The serpent says to Eve, did God really say that? Yeah, he did. But yeah, but did he really mean that? Well, maybe not. I don't know. It's the age-old question that makes you question the word. Can that possibly be true? Come on. You're smart enough to figure this out. That doesn't make any sense, does it? So what's the result? Romans chapter 1. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. You hear these people say, well, you know, we don't know when life begins. Maybe if you have a 2-year-old and you decide you don't like him anymore, you can go turn him in. Say, well, you know, this isn't working out. this kid's crying all the time. This isn't working out. Or whatever you pick, you become a fool. Because we know more now than the Spirit of Truth. And of course, because everything is Trinitarian, everything is, God does everything as Trinity, right? Because He's always Trinity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And he's talking, of course, about Jesus. This is John. Jesus is the Word. The Holy Spirit breathes out the Word. It's a Word of truth. He's the Spirit of truth. The Father sends the Son. The Father sends the Spirit. The Son comes. The Son sends the Spirit. In Trinity, the Word is the foundation, and He's the Word. So back to what Paul says to Timothy, you don't have to go somewhere to search for the Word. You have it. And you have it in you. You know, when you become a believer, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Right? You accept Jesus as Messiah. You repent of your sin. You take advantage of what He did on the cross for you, and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and you become acceptable to the Father. So that's how all these things unfold. But it's all based on a foundation that's being eaten away in our time. So you have to study to show yourself approved. It's hard to be a disciple. Jesus tells Peter they're going to tie you up and take you places you don't want to go. Peter's like, what? What do you mean? You got to take your cross up every day and follow me. There's going to be tribulation, but don't worry. I've overcome the world. You know, we worry if our thumb's sore because we're humans, right? If you go out and your car doesn't start, that's like the biggest deal in the world. But it has no eternal significance. So all these things are on the foundation of the Word, and you have to study it. Any questions?